This morning, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 44. We are going to continue our look into Joseph's life, and I've been calling this series really Joseph's story, right? We've been in it for a little bit, and if you can tell by the slide, it's part 11, right? Good job. And we're going to look at verses 18 through 34, and you know, I shared with my life group on Tuesday night, I said, you know, this whole story as we're talking about it, it crescendos into this moment of reconciliation, right? And then I told them how wonderful it is, and we see, you know, Joseph reveal who he is, and the brothers in astonishment, and the tears on their shoulders, and there's this wonderful scene. And then I said, well, we're not there yet, so, right, hold off on that. I said, I'm building anticipation to this. And it's very important what's happening in this chapter in 44. You know, throughout this story, hopefully you've seen some parallels into your own life. You know, I've said a few times that you know, the sovereignty of God is always unfolding. It's unfolding in front of Joseph. You know, we have the benefit of going, well, this is how it happens. This is how it ends. Just get to it, right? But Joseph doesn't know that as this is unfolding. You know, the brothers don't know how this is unfolding. It's just unfolding in front of them. You know, they have no idea that this man in Egypt is actually their brother, right? They still to this point have no idea. They've spent an evening with him. Think about that. They spent an evening with him, and Joseph kept up the facade, right? They have no idea. He used an interpreter, we know, and of course, he's a man of power, and they still don't know who he is. But the things that have been unfolding throughout this story really show us, you know, God is sovereign. You know, part of Joseph's story was a pit, right? And if you even back up from that, part of Joseph's story, right, is a dysfunctional family. I don't know if you identify with that or not. If you've come from a dysfunctional family, guess what? You can identify with Joseph right there. His brothers, right, were thinking about killing him, and they decided, you know what, I've got a better idea. We can profit from this whole thing. Let's just throw him in a pit and sell him. Right? I don't know if you've ever had a sibling do that to you. If you have, I'm sorry, right? I've had a lot of fights with my siblings growing up, but I don't recall any of them ever trying to sell me. So that's encouraging, right? But we identify with this element of dysfunctional family. We identify with, sometimes in life, whether you take that idea of a pit, sometimes we feel like we're in a pit. We can take that literally, of course, in Joseph's life, or we can look at that metaphorically. A lot of times we just go through hard times. We go through difficulties. And there's moments, right, where maybe you've asked the question, Lord, why are you doing this? I don't know if you've ever found yourself there, right? The brothers found themselves there. They go to Egypt, and the money is returned in their sacks. And on the way back, they find up something's wrong. The money we gave to buy the grain, right, it's in our sacks. And their response is fear, right? What has God done to us? What is God doing? Why is this happening, right? And, of course, we know from the story there's tremendous guilt. They sold their brother, right? They just told this powerful man in Egypt that we're honest men. We don't do anything wrong, right? I mean, we don't want to talk about selling a, you know, sibling, but, right, we're honest men. And there's, I think, you know, throughout this story, hopefully there's elements where you start to go, you know, I identify with this. You know, God is doing something really wonderful. He's going to start the nation of Israel in the context of Egypt. He's going to do it through these brothers, right, through Joseph and through Jacob, who's changed his name to Israel. You know, God's got a big plan, and understanding God's sovereignty is to realize that you're not insignificant to God. You know, God has sealed you. If you know Christ as your Savior, He's sealed you into the day of redemption. He's given you spiritual gifts, not just so you can sit on them. Right? He's giving you spiritual gifts for a purpose. You know, Paul picks up that kind of idea in Ephesians, right? He set good works in front of you. There is a purpose to your life. God is unfolding and God's been developing you. And so we can come to this whole story. We see maybe moments in our lives where it's like, you know what? I identify with the pit. Maybe we identify with Joseph when he was in prison. We identify with people who maybe felt like they stabbed us in the back. We identify with betrayal. We identify with anguish, right, as Joseph cried out. We identify with all these things throughout Scripture, and hopefully sometimes we identify with the good things as well, right? We acknowledge God's blessings. And in this chapter 44, we've talked about last week that, you know, God has been pressurizing, right? He's been putting pressure on these brothers to kind of come to this moment of acknowledgement of their sin. We learned that God, right? We try sometimes, maybe we're not thinking about it or not, we try to hide sin. I mean, can you hide sin from God? And the answer is, that's a rhetorical statement, right? We know it's not. You can't. And God has a way to really, we may use the word crush us, right? But he puts us under pressure, because we know in our lives, if we're suppressing sin, we're typically identified or we're owned by that sin, right? When we think of ourselves, usually that's one of the things, well, you know, I did this. That's who I am. And God wants us to come and confess these sins. And he does things in our lives. Sometimes we go through pits. We go through prisons. We go through, you know, betrayals. And God is at work. He's never absent, because he is a sovereign God. So if God is the hero of Joseph's story, he's the hero of the brothers, he's the hero of Jacob, guess what? Right? He's the hero of your story as well. And the wonderful theme that comes from the verses we'll look at this morning is this wonderful word, repentance. Right? God has been working on the brothers. They've confessed, right? So just to recap what's been happening here, they've made merry with Joseph, even though they don't know that's who he was, right? They went the second trip to Egypt and they came with fear, right? Months they pulled Joseph's steward aside and said, hey, you know, we came the first time and all the monies came back. We don't know what's going on, right? This isn't normal. Usually when we buy things, the money stays with you. It doesn't come back with us. We're not sure what's happening, right? And one of the brothers, which I think is, maybe I'm wrong to think it's comical, but he's like, you know what? He called us to his house so that he can make us slaves and take our donkeys, you know? I just think that's funny, because he's the second most powerful guy on the planet. You know, that's the motive, right? But it shows how they're thinking. And the steward says, hey, no, don't worry about this, right? He says in verse 23 of chapter 43, he says, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you the treasure in your sacks. He says, I did it, right? So their fear is taken away. We know those moments of fear. We know those moments when God says, man, he's doing something great. We understand that, right? And so they go and they meet with Joseph, and they see how Joseph is kind to them. He shows them grace, and they have this wonderful evening. He gives them water to wash their feet and food for their animals, and they just have this meal. And then Joseph sets them all in order, right, from oldest to youngest. And they're all kind of going, wait, that's really weird, right? And so, but he knows, and it's like almost, I wonder if Joseph has a little, you know, grin on his face when he does some of this, because they don't know, but he's kind of putting them in order, and they have this meal. But as that chapter ends, into 43, it simply says, so they drank and were merry with him. They've gone from fear, right, to everything's going to be okay. The best case scenario of this whole thing going is that we retrieve Simeon, because he was held captive, right? He held on to them. We took Benjamin. The father didn't want, Jacob didn't want to let Benjamin go on this trip, but we talked him into it. We got Benjamin. And now they're heading back, right? They're heading back and everything is good. This is the best case scenario, right? This is good. Now, as God, have they dealt with their sin? No, right? So Joseph kind of, you know, of course, sovereignly driven, right? There is this recreation. He has the stewards put the silver cup in Benjamin's sack, and as they get out of town, he tells the steward, go over and take them and search their sacks, right? So they go out, and I think it's very, very, some powerful parallels of how Joseph out in Dothan, right? This is when they took him, they saw him from afar, and they said, here he comes, we can have our way with him. They throw him in the pit, and they decide to kill him. That's what the brothers did to Joseph, and Joseph recreates this scene where now they're out in the wilderness. The steward, you know, he says, hey, you took the silver cup. Man, he let you in his house, you had a wonderful evening, and this is how you treat him. And they're like, no, there is no way. Everything we've been through, there is no way any of us have taken this. Oh, they're super confident now, right? No way, search us all. It doesn't matter. If you find it, all of us will be slaves. And he begins with the oldest, the steward does, right? Out in the field, begins with the oldest. And I'm sure their confidence was growing every time he let down a sack. He would dig through it, no cup, no cup, no cup. Of course, the steward knew exactly what it is, and Joseph told him how to go about it, and gets to Benjamin, and they're thinking, there's no way it's there, and boom. There's the cup. And there's this profound moment, right? They're out in the wilderness, and the steward tells them, look, the one who has it is guilty. The rest of you are blameless. You can go. And you know, think about it. Here's these brothers, and they have an opportunity here to just say, you know what? I made up the last story. Someone else can make up this story. Let's just go tell Dad. You know, it's all good. We lost them. This crazy animal, never seen before, came out, killed, you know. They could do whatever they want here. Well, what's amazing out of the passage, and this is how wonderful our sovereign God is. See, God's been working on them and bringing them to this place. And this moment when they see it, right? The Bible tells us they tear, right? Their robes, and they're broken. And even though the steward says this, all of them go back with them to Egypt. They all go back to Joseph's house, and Judah is the one who comes forward and says, God has revealed the iniquity of us all. Right? So at this moment, we learn that their why, right? Why is God doing this? Why? What has God done to us? It leads them to this moment. Why has God done this to their lives? So that they would come and repent. And that's the word that we see throughout the remainder of this, as we'll see Judah step forward and plea, right? He's going to plea for his brother like never before. And there's a radical change. See, God does this, right? He breaks us of our iniquity. He reveals it so we would come and we would confess it. And what does God do? He heals the broken, doesn't he? He intervenes. He steps in. And we know from this story that this is going to crescendo into the beginning of chapter 45, where Joseph says, clear the room, and he reveals who he is. It's going to go to this most profound, wonderful family reunion yet, but they don't know that yet. And see, some of the most good things in life, right? Reconciliation, healing, redemption, grace, mercy, they're always just right over there. And what keeps us from that is us going, you know what, Lord, I've sinned. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Repentance. And here's what we see. That's why it's so powerful. We want to get to this wonderful moment, but here is so good what is happening. We learn some wonderful and profound things about repentance. It's a good word, right? It's a word that we should keep in front of us. You know, I like this saying. Jerry Bridges has this saying, we should preach the gospel to ourselves every day. I just took that and said, man, I'm going to just work that into everyone I come in contact. We should keep the gospel in front of us. I need Christ. We're not talking about salvation. We're just talking about understanding what God has done, understanding his sovereignty, understanding he's got a purpose and a plan. I'm not an accident. He just didn't accidentally create Tyson and go, whoa, where did he come from? I'm sure he's had moments. I don't know what he's thinking, right? That's true to form. No doubt. I would not disagree with that. But he doesn't go, whoa, out of the blue. Who's this guy? Who's this person? No, he's got a plan. And he's sovereign, and he's the hero of your story. And all of your life, what you've gone through, whether it's been a pit, it's been a prison, or whether it's been a palace, God has been shaping your life for those wonderful works he's set in front of you. And what keeps us from that? Repentance. Acknowledgement, ownership of our sin. God, forgive me. So as we come into this passage, and I know it's getting a little late, and I haven't even gotten into the notes yet, and hopefully you're not looking at your clock. Let's come into this passage, and this is Genesis chapter 44, beginning in verse 18, right? As we left off, the brothers have come back. Joseph has questioned them, and we really begin to see Judah step forward and cry out. And here's his plea. He says, then Judah came near to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh, even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child in his old age, who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. So I'm about Benjamin. He's sharing the story back with Joseph, even though he doesn't know it yet. His father loves him. Verse 21, then he said to your servants, then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go back and buy a little food. But we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother is with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless the youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore two sons, and the one went out from me. And I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, Since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go to my father if the lad is not with me? Least perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. We do ask that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word, that you would guide us in understanding. Lord, that you would grow us in our compassion to each other and in an attitude of thankfulness and appreciation of your grace to us. Lord, allow me to get out of the way that all thoughts and lives would be fixed upon you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have this wonderful plea, and it's just the story. And for essence, really, Judah is plugging in the holes of his story with Joseph and how this all transpired and how it was so difficult to get Benjamin to come. Now you can't keep Benjamin, and he shares his heart. But it's a few things that I just want to point out this morning about this wonderful truth, this idea of repentance. You know, what entails biblical repentance? And my first point here this morning is biblical repentance acknowledges God's authority. It acknowledges God's authority. This is what we see happening at the very beginning when they come, and he acknowledges early in the chapter, he says, God has revealed the sin of us all, right? He's revealed our iniquities. And then it begins in verse 18 where we see really biblical repentance acknowledges God's authority. He says in verse 18, when Judah comes, he realizes what is happening, and he says, oh my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. And do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. And the reason I say this, you know, acknowledging God's authority, you can imagine how Judah might have came here and said, look, the first time the money was there, we don't know. Your steward told us he put it there. Hey, maybe you think the steward put the cup there, right? There's no reasoning whatsoever from Judah in regards to some type of justification or excuses. He simply comes, and out of the gate, he acknowledges, hey, look, you're even. You're equal to Pharaoh. Pharaoh at this time is the most powerful man on the planet. You know, Joseph could have just said the word, and they're done. They're killed. I mean, he probably didn't have to speak. He could have just did signals, right? Just, hey, round them up. Send them out, right? And then they're done. And they acknowledge this. You have all authority. In all of this, you are the one who is in control. And how much more in our lives as we follow after the Lord, right, and understanding God's sovereignty, that we have to come to this place of a simple submission and acknowledging, you know, God has the authority. That seems to go without saying. We've heard this probably 100 times, but you have to really come to Scripture and go, well, what are we talking about? Because really biblical repentance is an acknowledgement that God has the right, the only right. He is the one who has created everything. The earth is his footstool. He puts his feet, kicks it up on it like you're sitting by a fire, right? No, he doesn't do that, but that gives us that figure, right? He's all powerful. He's almighty. And so my sub-points here, just kind of quickly going through this, is A, God's authority is absolute. There's not a hiccup or a hesitation. There's no technicalities, right? There's no indecision. There's no moment of like, I don't know what I was thinking here. I don't know what I was going on here. No, he's God, and his authority, right, is absolute. Psalms 135:6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and earth and the seas and all the deep places, right, everywhere. God has authority. Absolutely, we'd say God has authority. He alone is the creator. He is the self-existent one. He's created everything for his purposes. He is the sovereign God. Right, so questions come out of this. We go, are you yielding? Does God have the right through his word to have authority in your life? That's an important question. Between you and the Lord, you need to take some time and think on that. Right, because we live in a society that says, hey, if it feels good, it's good. Just go and do it. Right, hey, just fine. The world dictates our standard. The world dictates our morality. The world dictates our ethic. And we should come back as followers of Christ and say, no, what Scripture says is that's what's going to drive my ethical understanding. It's going to drive my morality. It's going to drive the way I treat my wife, my spouse, my children, my husband, my kids. It's going to be the way I treat my finances. It's the way I treat my worship. It's all going to be driven from Scripture. God has that. Does he have that kind of authority in your life? See, repentance is an acknowledgement. I'm a sinner. I stand opposed. I stand against you. Lord, forgive me. You have authority that it's absolute. His authority is also, I just use the word astounding. It's astounding. I mean, if Joseph could say here, of course, at this point, the brothers don't know him as Joseph. If he could have said, you know what? Hey, let's just ship these guys off. I got this pyramid idea that they can work on, right? If we could just go over here and put them to work. Maybe he said, you know, I spent 2 years in prison. I was part of a chain gang. I think you guys need to taste that for a little while. All of this is that he just has to say it, right? Or even motion it. It's all in his hands. How much greater is God's authority? It's astounding, isn't it? You think for a moment how powerful the Lord is. I think Jesus picked up on this idea in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, where he says, "And I say to you, my friends," Jesus speaking, "do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." It's an understanding, right? Here's the setting, the awe-ness of who God is. This is who God is. While you are living, take note of this and say, man, you know, submit and come to and to know, right? This wonderful, powerful, awesome, all-inspiring God, and know him through Christ. Our hope, right, is Christ alone. If you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, you know, part of God's love is his justice, and he's going to pour out his justice. He's going to deal with sin. He's going to pour out his wrath on those who do not know him. So we can say this morning, if you do not know Christ, that is what is ahead of you. That's why as a believer, we say we press you. Do you know him? Because you need to know him. When we come and we believe on Christ, we realize that at that moment on the cross, Jesus is the one who took that burden. When he cries out, my Lord, why have you forsaken me? Right? He took our sin. It's important. Repentance is an acknowledgement. God, you have authority. You're astounding in all that you are. And so my last point really is kind of this application, if you will. It's a response, right? How do we respond to God's authority? Well, God's authority commands complete submission, doesn't it? Judah here is just simply coming, acknowledging you have all authority. You have all power. You say the word, we're gone. I get that. You're it. I'm not going to barter with you. I'm not going to try to justify. I'm not going to try to excuse anything. You're in control. And we as followers need to come and say, you're in control. I love the prayer of Hannah here in 1 Samuel 2:2-3. She says, "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." Don't come in arrogance, right? Come in submission. Oftentimes, I think we kind of act like the little child who the parent said, you know what, you need to sit down right now, and you need to sit there and be quiet. And the child responds and says, I'll sit down here, but on the inside, I'm standing, right? Oftentimes, we're like, well, all right, I'll do it on the outside. Inside, I am rebelling. And see, complete submission means we come, we simply acknowledge, God, you have all the authority. You are the one who's in control of all this. You are the God who is sovereign. And outside of knowing your Son as a New Testament church, there is no hope for me. There's no leg in which I can stand on. There's no technicality that says, you know, I can come. I can earn this somehow. There's no way that this is going to happen. Because he is the one. He is the one who is sovereign. You know, pride says, you know, it's I didn't do it, or it's not my fault, or I'm going to point the finger at someone else. They made me do it. Right? That's just simple defiance. If you find yourself in your prayer life struggling in those things, it's not my fault. That's what the brothers were doing. Suppress it. What's amazing here is none of it. They're not saying, you know what, it was Simeon. And Judah doesn't go, it's Simeon. That's really the one you want. He's the one. Now, there's not one who wouldn't take Benjamin's place here. There is a profound transformation. There is the boiling out of this sin. It's out. It's out. We're guilty. I'm guilty. You have all authority. And he's simply coming. This is what we see Judah doing. He's simply coming and saying, I repent. I confess, you have all power. You are the one who has the authority to kill us, to make us all slaves. And that's what he's saying. He's pleading for this moment where he can take Benjamin's place. So we see at the beginning right here, just a simple acknowledgement. Repentance needs to be driven by God is sovereign. God is all powerful. It's all his authority. And it leads into what I believe, you know, biblical, my second point is it requires honest confession. If we understand that God is awesome, right? He's incredible. Then we need to come with honest confession, right? Judah didn't try to justify himself, as I said, or make excuses. He freely admits, right? God has found out the iniquity of your servants, he says in verse 16. Oftentimes, you know, we can kind of come and say it, right? But his talk here isn't cheap. He didn't simply say, well, you know, I'm sorry, we won't do it again if you let us go. No, he's completely owning it. An honest confession. He comes and says, look, this is it. They want to turn from it. And the thing I would say here is they're owning it, right? We'd say they're taking responsibility for the sin. They're not pointing the fingers. They have come, they've bowed themselves down to Joseph, and they're saying, please, please, oh, please have mercy on us. The confession is happening, the repentance is taking place. And we learn here that, you know, genuine repentance has a confession of sin that's broken over sin. You know, we see throughout this, it's loaded with emotion, isn't it? Judah's coming and he's pouring out his heart, and his desperate plea is what? Don't take my brother, let me take his place. It's pretty profound, right? There's no finger point, there's no excuses. And you think about Judah, right? Judah then, 22 years ago, when Joseph was coming out, Judah was the one who orchestrated the deal, let's sell him, right? And while he's counting the money and Joseph is crying in anguish, right? That's the Judah then. This is the Judah now who's do what? I care more for my father. You will break my father's heart. I care more for this son, my brother, right? He can't stay with you. He has to go home. I've got to take his place. That is transformation. Man, that's repentance. That's pretty profound. So what do we see as we come to this, right? God takes a hard heart and starts beating, doesn't it? He comes to this, and what do we see? There's a positive acknowledgement of sin. What do I mean by that? I mean, you have to take ownership of your sin. There's no longer can you say, you know what? This person made me do it. It's their fault. No longer can you hide behind, you know, some type of legalism or righteousness or holier than thou. No, you need to come. You need to realize that we are all sinners. We are in need of God's grace. Judah could have blamed his father. This whole mess is his fault. Judah could have blamed Joseph. Hey, it'd be on your hands if my father dies. He doesn't do that. Could have blamed Benjamin. Right? Dude, what were you thinking? Right? Why did you take the cup? He doesn't do that. It's all absence. Right? He could have blamed God. God put us here. It's God's fault. God is doing this to me. Maybe you've heard those, right? None of that is here. There's no blame. I think that's an important insight for us. Stop blaming others for your sin. Take responsibility before this sovereign, awesome God. Lord, forgive me. That's repentance. Sometimes we treat our sin like the man who went golfing, right? He took his golf ball. Have you ever golfed before? It's golf, let's just call it that, right? It's good and difficult at the same time. But the man who took the golf ball, he put his tee on the tee box, and he set himself up like he should, and he missed it. Collecting himself, he repositioned, he swung, he missed it again. Little snickers of guys behind him a little bit. All right, resets up again, and this time he swings with all his might, misses the ball again. Turns to his guys and that were with him and his part of his foursome, and he says, man, this is a real rough course. Oh, man, I got to work on my punchlines, I think. I thought that was really good, right? Yeah. It's not my fault. It's this golf course, right? That's what he's saying. How often do we go, it's not my fault, Lord. It's all of them. See, that's absent here. We're talking about biblical repentance. Lord, I am the one at fault. See, Judah's speaking really on behalf of all his brothers. They're all going, yes, yes. They're not, yes. We cannot go home without the lad. We can't go home without Benjamin. We can't. You will send our father to the grave. We can't. Will you please hear us? I know you have all authority, but please hear us. And of course, if we have this positive acknowledgement of our sin and we're broken over it, what happens? absolutely. The positive here is growth with God and others. Naturally, your relationship to God is going to change. What does God want to see in our lives? Repentance. Right? He wants us to follow his son. Know my son. Follow after him. Right? You need to come and know him. We see this wonderful, powerful change. And yet so often in life, we go through this and we hold on to things and we point the finger and we say, God, why? Or whatever it might be. And it's not to make light of issues or concerns. Please don't hear me say that your problems are just write them off. No, they're real. The pit was real. Prison was real. All these things are real for Joseph's life. They're real. But through all of it, he has his eyes upon the Lord. He realizes God's got a plan. Even in this, I may not know it yet, but I know my God is sovereign. I know I'm not an accident. I know he knows who I am. I'm going to keep trusting, acknowledge his authority. I'm going to continue to repent of my sins. I think there's wonderful encouragement here for us. You see someone hard like Judah, who at one point sold his brother, at one point lied to his father about the sin. Hey, let's just say an animal ate him. To see this change, doesn't that give you hope? God still changes lives, doesn't he? He takes hard hearts and he softens them. This is who he is. This is what his gospel does. I think for us, we need to stop blaming others. We take responsibility for our sin. We see that biblical repentance acknowledges God's authority. It requires honest confession. And lastly, is just the outcome of this. Really, my last point is just going into what I think naturally happens is biblical repentance necessitates genuine expression. Let's not say the words and no change. No, there's a genuine expression here. This whole plea here is filled with emotion and passion. And I think as we come and we acknowledge God as the author of our lives, how he is in control of everything, as we take honest assessment of our lives, as we confess our sins, as we come to this moment, I think there's a genuineness, right? We're not hiding it anymore. Lord, you know the good, the bad, the ugly, sad, you know it all. And so I think one of the insights we have here is a genuine expression. I think our approach to God, we need to do this with our whole being. Our whole being. And what I mean by that is when Jesus answered, what is the greatest commandment, right? He answered this way in Matthew 22:37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. And I think if the Lord commanded us to love him this way, I think, you know, with all that we are is what Jesus is saying. Love him with all your, love your neighbors, he goes on, as yourself. I think in our repentance, it should involve all of this. You know, sometimes we switch the mind off or on, or maybe it's an emotional thing and it's just that. And Jesus is saying your love should be encompassing of God with all of it. And I think our repentance and our brokenness and our mournfulness over sin should encompass all of who you are. Our whole being. Judah's address here, is filled with feeling and sincerity. And I believe that takes everything in us. You know, last week I shared one of the parables out of Luke 18 about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Well, in that same chapter, Jesus shares about praying and the persistence of a widow and the unjust judge. I think that gives us some insight, you know, as we approach God as consistency, all that we are, never giving up, never giving in. And even though Jesus once again paints this powerful contrast between an unjust God who doesn't fear the Lord, has no fear of man. He doesn't regard God or man at all. I mean, he's just a wicked judge. And the widow of the society would be one who is cast out, right? The widow, no one looked after the widow. She didn't have sons. She was on her own. So Jesus once again paints in this parable extremes. He says, even though this widow had no hope, no claim in the community, so to speak, her persistency, her passion, her mind, her engagement, everything, as she forcefully continued to pursue this wicked man, began to change. Even though I don't regard God, I don't regard man, I will move on her behalf because she is persistent. And Jesus says, how much more will the Lord move on your behalf? Then he says something I think should open up all our eyes. He says, And when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? Will he find faith in you? Will he find it in us? A real key to that is what? Coming, repenting, persistency, trusting, loving, right? With all that we are. And I think there's something to be said about our mind. You know, Judah had an understanding about this man in Egypt, didn't he? He knows that at one point when they were really feeling the guilt, and it was starting when they spent 3 days in prison at their first trip, right? And they're talking about it. It's because of our brother's sin, we're all guilty. Joseph said something, do this and live, for I fear God. That would be a moment of encouragement, right? They do this and live, for I fear God. They also know when they came back with fear, right? There is this reception, the meal with Joseph. There's understanding. They spent the evening with him. There's something that they know, right, with their mind. He knows about this man, this hardened man. Think about that in your prayer life as you come and you open the scriptures and you pray. I mean, think about what you know of the Lord. What do you know of him? I know that he loves this world so much, he sent a son. How profound is that? I know him that when I pray to his purposes and his will, I know, as John tells me, he listens to me. Undivided attention. Think about that. Doesn't that begin to change your relationship with this sovereign God? Your knowledge. What do you know of the Lord? Why should we be growing in his word? Because I know this about him. And we should be applying this to your prayer life. This is what I know about this God. This is what I know about him. See, throughout this story, and I think it needs to be pointed out, often a lot of commentators, if you've been reading or studying on this passage, will say, you know, Joseph is kind of this Christ figure. I mean, we see the gospel unfolding. But I think in this moment, this scene, if you can see it, Joseph is there, Judah is bowing, and he is pleading his case. We see in this scene, right, that really Judah is the God figure. Joseph is the God figure. Judah is the Christ figure. And us, like, we become the Benjamin. Because there's going to be a lion that comes from this tribe, isn't there? Lion of the tribe of Judah. His name is Jesus. And see, he's going to go to this cross. He's going to become this man of sorrows. He's going to be the one who pleads on your behalf. And I think this language isn't lost on the Hebrew writer who says, you know what, he is ascended. He sits down at the right hand of God. He still operates in the office of a priest. He still intercedes on your behalf. It's not enough for God just to save you. No, he continues. Think about that for this picture. What is happening? Judah is pleading. Let me take his place. Let me take his place. I love how 1 John says, he defines love for us. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life. How important is it for us to understand the gospel? See, when we get a hold of that, and what we see in these points, really, in this passage is what? We begin to see this change. We go from, right, this idea of God's authority. He's in control. Absolutely. And our relationship begins to change. There's a brokenness and a confession. There's honest confession. There's submission to this authority. You're the one. Please have pity on me. And it grows to this moment where we can say, man, there is one. Let me substitute myself. The very last verse of this passage. Please, let me substitute myself for the lad. Has Christ substituted himself for you? Do you know this grace? Do you know this God? Do you know this wonderful Savior? Do you know this one who was a man of sorrows? And we esteemed him not. But yet at the hands of his own creation, he dies. That you and I might be saved. Does that not change why we come and why we repent? Lord, I want to know you more. You are a good God. You're full of graces to your children. you don't hold anything back. Lord, forgive me for looking at these moments, these train wreck moments in my life, or these pit moments in my life, or prison moments where I said you're gone or you've been absent. Help me to see them and go, no, you've been there. You've got a purpose. You know my name. You're in control of this. Please help me to just surrender in repentance to your authority. Let me come in complete honesty. And as I do that, I think you will see and I will see, we will find in our lives a genuine expression, a genuine love for God's people, a genuine love for his commands, a genuine love to pursue and follow him because he's wonderful. Do you know him? Has he substituted his perfect righteousness for your sin? If not, today needs to be the day of salvation. Believe on Christ and him alone. Let's pray.